Heavenly Father, as we hear from your word, may you speak into our hearts by your Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. Hopefully you all got one of these with your news sheet this morning. This is the new series that we're starting this morning that will carry on for the next 8 weeks, going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. I haven't given you that so that you can miss out the bits that you want. It's to encourage you to come along to all 8 weeks to hear what Paul has to say in Philippians. Why was the mortgage so upset? Because it was a loan. How many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? 10, of course. 10 tickles. Are you noting these down, Clive? We've got some guests from my dad's church here, and Clive always starts with terrible jokes. Do you want to hear two short jokes and a long joke? Joke, joke, joke. Two dogs are walking along the street. They are passed by a third dog driving a lorry load of logs, and one says to the other, "You know, he started out by fetching sticks and grew the business from there." What do you call a Frenchman wearing sandals? Philippe Philop. Why was the bee flying down the motorway with his legs crossed? He was looking for the BP garage, of course. A Roman walks into a bar, holds up two fingers and says, "Five beers, please." Any Romans? Any Latin people? Five? Yeah. There we go. One or two of you got that one. Met a Dutch girl with inflatable shoes last week. Phoned her up to arrange a date, but unfortunately she'd popped her clogs. God made us for joy. You may not feel particularly joy with some awful jokes like that, but God made us for joy. He made us because he wanted to enjoy us. He wanted us to enjoy him. To enjoy one another and this wonderful world that he made for us. Now, hopefully, my clicker's going to work. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. See, in Philippians, Paul was writing to his friends to encourage and challenge them to learn what it means to follow God, particularly when we face difficult circumstances, with joy and contentment. Philippians is all about how to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. So I thought it'd be a great book for us to look at together over the summer. Because for me, joy is a vital part of church life. We should enjoy coming to church. I hope you enjoy coming to church, most of you. Some of you, yes, I've got some nods out there. We should look forward to joining our Christian brothers and sisters every week to worship God on a Sunday and every other day. And yet I know that when we face particularly hard situations, it's almost impossible, isn't it, not to be overwhelmed by the sort of negative emotions. Things like guilt, anger, hurt and sadness. We're not happy all the time, though sometimes we pretend to be, don't we? We put on a brave face. But the pain is real. And Paul faced hardship too. This letter to the Philippians, he wrote it from prison. And in fact, when he first went to Philippi years earlier, he was put in prison then as well. He was betrayed by friends. He was beaten by the authorities. He was shipwrecked at least twice and falsely imprisoned. Like us, Paul knew what it meant to suffer. And yet he also knew the secret of joy. Joy even in the midst of struggles. The deep joy that God that brings with it contentment. So Paul commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I don't know about you, but I want that. Don't you? Do you not long to have that peace in your innermost being? That satisfaction, that joy. To know the peace, the no matter what happens contentment that comes from God. That deep, deep peace in our soul. See, that's why I decided to preach on Philippians this summer, and why I've called it Finding Joy in the Journey. We all have different journeys through life, different struggles. We may not all be falsely imprisoned like Paul. We will face things that he didn't face. But the point is that the way Christians face those difficulties should always be the same. And that's what Philippians has to teach us. So each week we're going to be looking at a different aspect of joy, and hopefully we will all find and grow in that deep joy of God. Now, there are a few people in the world who frighten me at the moment quite as much as Donald Trump. There's a website called PolitiFact, which it takes statements that politicians make in public and it rates them according to how truthful they are. 70% of the statements that Donald Trump has made in public, there's hundreds of them that they've rated, have been rated either mostly false, false, or pants on fire. 70%. He once said, "The beauty of me is that I'm very rich." Of The Apprentice, he said, "All the women on The Apprentice, that's all of them, flirted with me, consciously or unconsciously. It's to be expected." And he said, "My IQ is one of the highest, and you all know it, so please don't feel so stupid. It's not your fault." Let's see how Paul describes himself, shall we? If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, it was page 829. It's a great habit to get into, following along the Bible passage when someone's preaching. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Can't see Trump describing himself as a servant, can you? Paul was one of the most important church leaders of all time. He planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He wrote, I think it's about half the books in the New Testament were written by Paul. Together with the other apostles, he laid the foundation on which the church still stands 2,000 years later. And yet, how do Paul and Timothy describe themselves? In verse 1, they are servants. In fact, the word they used really means slaves. Slaves of Jesus. They don't have an inflated opinion of themselves, but instead they recognize that in all they do, they are servants, slaves of Jesus. He is in charge. Often the world tells us that true joy is found in being able to do whatever we want with no constraints. For the world, true joy is being as rich as Donald Trump, able to do and say whatever we want, and still almost be the president. Goodness me, if he wins the election. But actually, that's a lie. That's not where true joy is to be found. Paul and Timothy knew the importance of humility, of recognizing that someone else is in charge, and that he is the one we must follow, Jesus Christ. They knew that we were created to serve Jesus, and so only when we serve him will we find true joy. Look at what Paul says next, down in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember all of you. Now, I've been thinking about this. Perhaps you can ponder on it yourself. I don't think there is anything more encouraging than someone coming up to you and saying, "You know that thing you did? That thing you said, well, thank you. Because it really meant a lot to me, or it really helped me, or whatever." I don't know, I think that is pretty much the most encouraging thing that anyone could do, is saying thank you. Knowing that something I did helped someone else so much that they made the effort to say thank you. There's nothing quite like it. Imagine how the Philippians felt when they read this letter from Paul. I thank my God every time I remember you. That's a little exercise for you this week. Don't know if you have been given homework from sermons before. No? Yes? I'm going to give you some homework this week. Part of your homework this week is to spend a few moments, just in quiet, doesn't matter when or where, and remember the people who have helped, supported, prayed for you in your life. Just remember them and say a quick prayer of thanks to God. It doesn't have to be a grand long prayer, it just has to be thank you God for whoever. It's your, one of your exercises. You can do that. It doesn't need to take very long. It can take a very long time if you want. It's completely up to you. Just spend a few moments doing that. Because Paul is full of gratitude. He's also full of joy. Look down at verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. These words speak powerfully to me. I don't know about you, because they encourage me that God isn't done with me yet. You know what? I'm a work in progress. I am not the finished article. In terms of being a vicar, I'm a bit of a baby. About 2.5 weeks old. I'm not the finished article. But God, who began a good work in me and in you, will carry it on to completion. Now, when I've been through my darkest times, I've struggled to believe that verse. It sort of rung hollow. God working in me, carrying it on to completion. A few years ago, I thought I was done, finished, through. I sort of messed up rather big. I couldn't see how God could possibly be at work in me. Genuinely. For a while, the verse rang hollow. But it rang hollow because I was so fixated on my own problems, on my own guilt, on my own pain, which was very, very real, that I wasn't able to see that God was at work in me. You see, through that awful experience and others since, where I felt so utterly unlovable, I don't know if you've ever felt like that, so utterly unlovable, that was when God taught me how much I'm loved. As everything I had was stripped away and I was left alone and afraid, so I started to learn what God's love truly is. See, it's easy to feel loved, isn't it, when you're on top of the world, when things are going well, when success masks the truth that lies beneath all of us. But when all the flim-flam is gone, all that you're left with is yourself, your guilt and your shame and your pain. That is when I started to learn what God's love truly is. There's a hymn, starts like this. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. The good work which God will carry on to completion is to make the loveless lovely by showering them with his love. God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are, damaged and broken by sin. He wants to heal us, to restore us, to make us lovely by loving us. That is the good work that God will carry on to completion. Which means, even in the darkest time, God's work carries on because he never stops loving us. We sang just now, all through the storm, your love is the anchor. God's love never stops. Just let that sink in for a moment. He never stops. God's love is stronger than our mistakes. God's love is more powerful than our failures. God's love is deeper than our wounds. God's love never stops. It never runs out. It never gives up. But it keeps on coming. because God knows there are no shortcuts. He has to keep showering us love because it takes time to build a disciple, to grow character. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, you may have heard of the River Jordan in Israel. Anyone heard of that? I saw some hands. I haven't asked for a show of hands yet. Let's see what you like at giving a show of hands. Reasonable. River Jordan. Here's a satellite picture of Israel. At either end of the River Jordan are two large lakes. In fact, they're so large they're usually called seas. The Sea of Galilee there at the top and the Dead Sea down at the bottom. Now, various rivers flow into the Sea of Galilee at the top. Forgive me if you've heard this before. And the River Jordan flows out of the bottom. The lake is full of life. It is teeming with fish. The Sea of Galilee is the place where Jesus went fishing with the disciples all those times. It supports all those communities around it. Water also flows into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out of it. You may have heard of the Dead Sea. You sort of get posh, whatever it's called, stuff that people buy to put on their skin. It comes from there, some of it, because it's so thick, you can't really swim in it. You sort of float strangely on top of it. It's so rich in salt and minerals, and it's dead. Nothing can live in it. The water flows in, but nothing flows out. And that's a little picture of love. We can simply receive love. But if we never give it, we may as well be dead. It does us no good. But if we give love, the more we give, the more God fills us with his love. It's not like a bank account, thank goodness, where the more you spend, the more quickly it runs out. With God's love, the more you spend of his love, the more he fills you with his love. It never runs out. Listen to Paul here. I have you, this is verse 7. I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God loves the Philippians. He loves them. But that love doesn't come from within himself. It comes from Jesus. The gratitude Paul feels for the Philippians, the joy, the love, it's simply not possible in his own strength. We need help. Paul needed help, which is why, I could let you count later on, 7 times in these 11 verses, Paul directs us to Jesus. 7 times. Finding joy in the journey begins with learning where to look, Jesus Christ. Paul knows we need help. I can't help you find joy in the journey. Sorry, it's not part of the job description. That's Jesus' job. We need to learn where to look. It is his love. It's his good work in us. It's his grace, his peace, his joy that all people everywhere are searching for. That longing inside us that something's missing, something's not quite right, that's Jesus. That hole is shaped like Jesus. So all the money in the world ain't going to fill it. You'll just end up like Donald Trump. Jesus is the one we need. And when we look at Jesus, we see love. We see holiness. We see new life. We see freedom from sin and guilt. When we look at Jesus, we see everything we always wanted. And he wants to grow that in us. Look at verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I almost made my whole sermon about that prayer. It's a summary of the whole of Philippians. For this is how we find joy in the journey, as our love abounds more and more in knowledge, deep, deep knowledge. As we learn to discern what is best, as in Christ we are made pure and blameless, as he fills us with the fruit of righteousness, and all of that to God's glory. I almost made my whole sermon about that prayer, but I decided to do something different instead. Wouldn't it be great if we prayed that prayer for each other every day? To help with that, I've made some cards. This is your other homework. On the back, I've printed that prayer. And I would like each one of you to take away one of these cards. I'll put them at the back of church. And I would like you to put it somewhere that you're going to see it every day. That might be, in the bathroom on the mirror. It might be in your bedroom by the bedside table. It might be by the kettle. It might be if you read a book before bed, you could use it as a bookmark. Whatever. Somewhere that you will see it every day to remind you to pick it up and pray this prayer for one another. Please, please, can you do this? Make an extra effort. Because finding joy in the journey begins with abounding in love. Knowing how much God loves us and being full of love for others. Finding joy in the journey begins with abounding in love. Learning to see God at work, making us lovely, but also making others lovely and delighting in that. Finding joy in the journey means abounding in love, but not just any love, the love of Jesus. So let us fix our eyes on him. Let us pray for one another while we go through Philippians. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and begin to find joy in the journey. Amen.